Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, we shall focus only from verse 21 to verse 27. Not even the disciples understood. There are many things in life that we do not understand, and we do not need to understand, and our lives will not be impacted at all. Many of us do not need to understand how our mobile phones work, but we use them nonetheless. We just simply use them. We do not understand how an air condition works, but we enjoy the air condition of this sanctuary. We don't understand how they construct this balcony, whether it will be strong enough to carry hundreds of people, but we just simply walk in and we sit on them. And we enjoy. There are no cracks on the columns. It seems pretty safe. And we have been sitting there. We don't have to understand every nut, every bolt, every grain of sand, every steel bar. But it's okay. We just simply go through life without understanding many things. But not when it comes to truth that pertains to our eternity. Some of us might think that it is good to live in the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ as a human being walking on this earth, it must have been a tremendous privilege. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. Because when you see Jesus Christ as a man, you see him hungry, you see him tired, you see him sleeping like everybody else. You see him thirsty. You see him buying dinner and asking for food. And yet, you also see him performing all the tremendous miracles that point to him as only God himself could do all these miracles. And so you can become very confused. Is he man or is he God? And this was the incident that precipitated these few verses from chapter 16, verse 21 to 27. Jesus asked the disciples a question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Because as they witness and see the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew of his past. He was from Nazareth. He had a home there. He grew up there. He has a business. His father has a business. He has a trade. He was circumcised. He was brought to the temple like every Jewish boy at the age of 12. And yet, when he started his ministry at the age of 30, the things that he did were so miraculous. And when he did them, he did not invoke the name of God. He just simply did it. And whenever he taught, he spoke and he taught with authority, never heard before, never seen before. In the past, when they read of the prophets, they say, "Thus saith the Lord." But this man never had to invoke, "Thus saith the Lord." He just simply said, "I say unto you." He carried with him an authority that only God himself possessed. And yet, he is a man. And so Jesus asked a very pertinent question. "Whom do men say that I am?" And so they answered in verse 14, "Well, some say you are John the Baptist, someone who came back from the dead. Or some say you are Elijah, or some say Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets." And yet Jesus asked them, it's not so much what others say about me that matters, but whom do you say, you, my disciples, say that I am? And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Not even the disciples understood. So it's not so much not even the disciples understood. The question is, do you understand? Do I understand? Let it be personal. Not so much the third person, not everybody else. But do you understand who Jesus is? They didn't. And so they asked, Jesus asked this question. And as usual, Peter was the one who answered first. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now please note the contrast between the question and the answer of Peter. Jesus asked in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, Jesus deliberately described himself as the Son of Man. He was emphasizing his humanity. Look at me. Look at the human part of me. Look at the human being. Because they've always been taught in the Old Testament that God is spirit. And here standing right in front of them is a human being. And yet at the same time, based upon all that they have heard, all that they have witnessed and seen, they have to come to only one conclusion, and Dave and Peter got it correctly. Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Now this was spectacular. Standing right in front of Peter and the disciples was a man with all the human weaknesses of an ordinary human being. And yet, based upon what they have heard and seen and witnessed, he came to the conclusion that you must also be God himself. Because to call him Son of God means he has all the marks and the characteristics and the attribute of God. Just as Jesus describing himself as the Son of Man means he has all the characteristics of a human being. That is why we can conclude that as Jesus Christ was on earth in incarnate form, he was fully God and fully man. Because Jesus agreed with Peter's observation and his conclusion. Blessed art thou, son of Jonah. Bar Jonah means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So God the Father gave him this understanding and this revelation. It came from God. Peter seemed to understand. And yet when Jesus Christ went to the next level, you realize that the understanding of Peter was very shaky. Were they already believers? Yes. They were already believers, but however, their understanding and their grasp of what Jesus meant and what the ministry of Jesus entails, they found it so hard to comprehend, because when it becomes personal, when their own personal well-being was on the line, at stake, his knowledge and his understanding came into conflict. And so when Jesus said in verse 21-22, the ignorance of Peter and the disciples was revealed. From that time forth, Jesus started to show the disciples, now that you have understood that I am Son of God, I am the Son of Man, let me tell you the next and final step of why Jesus Christ came. He showed unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. They have no problem with the first part. How he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. No problem with the second part too, because many of the prophets also suffered. But the last part was very hard to accept. And that he must be killed. And he must be raised again the third day. Now that is very tough. You mean you're going to leave us? After all these few years, they have become very comfortable with Christ. They didn't have to use money, they were able to get food. The chapters earlier, Jesus had already performed the miracles of the 5,000. And then in chapter 15, Jesus had also performed the miracles of the feeding of the 4,000. They themselves have experienced the power that is in Jesus' name when they were sent out two by two without anything, but only the name of Jesus Christ with them, and they performed miracles. They were able to heal. They were able to cast out devils or demons. And now suddenly Jesus, you're telling us you're going to leave us? They find it so hard to accept. You are so powerful. You have made our lives so comfortable, so real. We want to follow you. We give up everything to follow you. And now you want to leave us? You're going to die and then you're going to be resurrected from the dead. That's what Jesus says on the third day. But they find it so hard to accept that Jesus Christ will leave them. And so Peter responded. He pulled Jesus to one side. It's a private conversation between Peter and Christ. And then he started to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ continuously. Not just once, persistently. He started to scold him, censure him. You cannot do that. You cannot leave us. We won't let you. I won't let you. Be it far from thee. Don't even think about this, Lord. Let this be a very distant desire. This shall not be unto thee. The word not there is a double negative. That means this must never, never, never happen. Do you know the problem? Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gave up everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up the family's business of fishing to follow Jesus Christ. He has left his family behind to follow as the Lord has dictated and commanded him. He left his wife and his children to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up so much to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he felt as if Christ has betrayed his loyalty and his obedience. And that's why he was so hurt. And that's why he insisted and said to the Lord, "This must never be. You cannot do this to us. Please, don't leave us. Don't die." The ignorance was revealed. Jesus came into this world for one reason and one reason only. Not like us to live. He came into this world to die. That was it. He came to do the Father's will, to die. Because if you have truly understood, Peter, and you did acknowledge that I am the Messiah. Messiah means anointed. Anointed for what? They knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. And now you gave him the title Christ. That means you must know that he is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed. Put the two words together, Christ Jesus means anointed Savior. Savior of what? Of the world. They knew that Jesus Christ was declared by John the Baptist as, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." They knew from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was indeed the Christ, the anointed Savior of the world. And yet now Peter had this conflict in his own heart. Personally, he had leaned too much on the visible Christ. He could not allow Jesus Christ to leave him. He could not let go of Christ because he loved him so much. And he said, "Without you, Jesus, I could not do anything. And now we have you. You cannot leave us, because if you do, we have nothing left. We have nobody left." He was thinking more of the temporal than the eternal at this juncture. His faith was real. Otherwise, he could not have declared what he declared a moment ago pertaining to Christ. Was he born again? Yes. But his faith was so shaken, so shaky at the same time. His ignorance was revealed by his words, by his own words, by his own testimony. Who is Christ to you? How well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we think that just because I'm a Christian, that's all I need to know. John 3:16, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord, is my Savior. That's all there is to it. Peter too understood that. Peter was already a believer when the Lord called him to follow the Lord. However, his faith was weak. His faith was in tension. Because at this point in time, his own personal heart's desire was in conflict with God's will for Jesus' life. And so his ignorance cannot be tolerated. His ignorance must be rebuked. Even as his ignorance was revealed by his own words, the ignorance of Peter must be rebuked. And so you find the rebuke in verse 23. "But he turned..." That means Jesus Christ was pulled to one side by him, and now Jesus Christ twisted his body and facing Peter, he said these words in the imperative, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was he possessed by Satan? Obviously not. Satan means an accuser. What he did now was that his behavior and his conduct was likened to someone who was satanic. "You have become a tool of Satan at this juncture, Peter." You see, Peter loved Jesus. Jesus loved him too. And because Jesus loved him, Satan knew that the words of Peter meant a lot to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure all of us understand this. If my wife calls me a liar, it hurts very deeply because I love my wife. And her words and her opinion of me matters a whole lot. as opposed to a total stranger whom I do not know, and the whole total stranger call me a liar. It doesn't impact me, it doesn't bother me one single bit. You're a total stranger. Your words don't mean much to me because there is no feeling, there is no affection. But from the words of someone that you love very much, like the words of Peter, used by Satan because personally he could not let Jesus go. But Jesus must go to do the Father's will. And now you want me not to do my Heavenly Father's will because of your own will, Peter? And Peter knew the Lord loves him too. And it hurts. It's difficult. You are now asking me to disobey the Heavenly Father's will so that you will not be hurt, Peter. And that's why Jesus had to use a very strong rebuke so that his ignorance must be stopped. Get thee behind me, Satan. You have now become a tool of Satan because thou art an offense unto me. You are now my stumbling block. Scandalous, that's the word, literally scandalous. You are trying to scandalize my entire purpose and ministry for my incarnation. The purpose of my coming is to complete it by going to the cross. And now you're telling me not to go because you don't want me to. For thou savorest, you continue to mind not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You allow your own personal feelings and desire to dominate and to overwhelm what you know very well is the will of God in Jesus' life. And sometimes, even as believers, when our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Christ is weak, is small, is fragile, this kind of decision, this kind of tension, where our own hearts desire, and when the will of God comes, you will have this kind of flux in your own life, this kind of tension. It's like a person who may be truly born again, and the person loves someone who is an unbeliever. And your devotion and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is weak. And in your own heart, you cannot let go of this person whom you know you cannot carry on this relationship. You know it is displeasing to the will of God. But you can't let go. Your own mind tells you that this relationship will be displeasing to God. I cannot go on in this direction. You know that if you go ahead in this direction, it's going to hurt your witness and your testimony. It's going to hurt your own life. And you know that you cannot pray and ask God to change his mind because the Bible made it very clear you cannot be unequally yoked. And so you have on one hand God's will, which you know very clearly you cannot. And on the other hand, your heart's desire, your love for this person is so real and so strong. And you cannot bear to break away from this person. You ever had that experience? Some of us may not be to that person. Some of us may be to our own work. Some of us are so addicted to our work whereby our work becomes more important than Christ. We are prepared to sacrifice anything as long as we get promoted in our work. As long as we climb this corporate ladder, whatever you may want to call it. And you know that that is an idol. You know that is wrong in your own life as a Christian. However, you continue to hold on to it. You just simply will not let go. And that is very sad. Because you have just become upon a tool of Satan. Because by that kind of life, you're going to stumble people. Peter's life, if not rebuke, is more than just simple ignorance where his own life is affected. That kind of ignorance, especially from Peter, who loved to speak up and represent the rest of the disciples. First one to speak up most of the time. He will affect the disciples. Because you are a leader. Your conduct and your behavior will impact the lives of others. Remember the book of Galatians, where he was having a meal with some Gentiles until he witnessed or he saw some of these important Jews coming from Jerusalem, and he moved away from them because you cannot eat with Gentiles, you will become unclean. But you are already apostles and these are already your people. You know who he stumbled? He stumbled even Barnabas. He stumbled other Christians. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly for what he did. Was he not a believer? Yes, he was a believer. Did he not know the truth? Yes, he knew the truth. But it was in conflict with his own heart's desire to be found pleasing in the eyes of these important Jewish leaders. from Jerusalem. Because that had been what they were taught as young children since they were growing up. Look at all these Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin council. They are religious people. They are very important people. Same thing in the earlier verses of chapter 16 of Matthew. Jesus warned them, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They still thought that Jesus was talking about the real, actual leaven for making bread. Until Jesus had to be very blunt and direct, I am talking about their doctrines. I'm talking about their way of life. Beware of them. There was the tension. That was their ignorance. Ignorance revealed by their own words. Ignorance rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ because of the serious nature of the ignorance. It cannot remain. It has to be rebuked. And then from verse 24 to 27, ignorance resolved. God has to cure this ignorance. How to cure this ignorance? How to resolve this so that the ignorance will come to a swift end? That even if we make mistakes in the future, it must not be on a frequent basis. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to matters of the spiritual realm. They will destroy our testimony, and it will stumble and hurt the cause of Christ and the lives of the people around you. Not even the disciples understood. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, not just to Peter now, he turned around and he talked to the whole group. In verse 23, it was only to Peter, because Peter pulled him to one side, and he had to rebuke him. And now he told the whole group of them, this is what you must do to cure your ignorance. If any man, doesn't matter who you are, whether you are Peter, whether you are part of the 12, it does not matter. If any man will come after me, if any man says they desire to come after, the word will come is not the future will. You know, I shall or I will. That is the future. This word will means an act of the will, a determination, a desire. If any man desire to come after me, that's what it means. If a man has this strong desire to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in his footsteps, that's what it means. First, let him deny himself. And this sequence cannot be changed, and this sequence is non-negotiable. And you cannot choose two out of three. You cannot say, I want to follow, but I don't want to deny, I don't want to take up the cross. You have to follow the sequence. You cannot take up the cross without first denying self. And this is the journey of every truly born-again believer. Let him deny himself. That is step number one. There must be a point in our lives where we truly deny ourselves. That means let this me, this person, die. Whereby we become a non-entity before God. Where we become a nobody before God. When we tell God that I am totally depraved, I am utterly, totally depraved and bound for hell because I am a sinner through and through. That's the denial. Completely stripped of every ounce of pride and personality. No more. All dead. Bankrupt in soul and spirit. That's what the Bible described in the Beatitude. Poverty of soul and spirit. Bankruptcy. Inside us. No more clinging on to the fact that I am a graduate. I am a postgraduate. I have my degrees. I am somebody in the world. I am this and I am that. No more of these. Before God, we are sinners, totally depraved, in need of His grace. That is the beginning. No more what I want. It's only, Lord, what do you want of me? No more terms set before God. No terms. Whatever you want me to do, I will do, Lord. Let us deny ourselves. And then the second step, you take up the cross. You take up whatever cross that God wants you to carry. Our problem is, as Spurgeon says, sometimes we paint our cross gold in color. And we think that the cross is that of a luxurious life. Please understand this. There's nothing wrong with living a life of comfort. Nothing wrong with that. But never do it at the expense of your testimony for Christ. And if Christ desires you to give up your life of luxury, are you prepared? That's what it means. Daniel was prepared. He was prepared to give up the life of luxury to hold on to his faith. That's why he was prepared to be thrown into the lion's den. For obeying the word of God. Was it wrong for him to live the life of a president? He was the first president. That's how the Bible described him. He lived like a king, literally, in the palace. He had all the power and all the gold and all the wonderful, wonderful things to enjoy. And yet, nothing wrong. He was still a very spiritual and godly man. But when that life and the life of his obedience to God's word came into conflict, don't pray. You continue to live this life. You pray, as was his custom, three times a day, you will be thrown into the lion's den. Without a second thought, he continued to pray. That was his custom. You want to throw him into the lion's den, so be it. If I have to perish in the lion's den, so be it. Please don't think everyone thrown into the lion's den were not eaten up. Only Daniel was not eaten up. There were many who were thrown into the lion's den during the time of Caesar, and they were eaten up. Take up the cross. Whatever God wants us to do with our lives, after he saved us, we must say yes. And then Jesus says, then you follow me. Then you follow. Let him deny himself. Emphasis is on the action of denial. When you do it, it's not the point. The point is that you have to do it. You may not have done it in the past. It does not matter whether you are a member of the church, whether you have come to church many, many times, whether you are brought in the church, it does not matter. The fact of the matter is, have you done it? If you have not done it, do it tonight. Do it now, immediately, because that's the only cure for ignorance. And then the second step is, take up the cross. Also, emphasis is on the action. But the emphasis on the last part, follow me, is on the time. Continuously, don't ever stop following, because along the way there will still be many challenges whereby what you say you will do, the denial of self and the taking of the cross, will be put to the test. So the first two, the emphasis is on the action itself. Have you done it? The third action of following is one of consistency and continuity. Because there will be rough patches in your life whereby the tendency to look back after you put your hand onto the plow is very real. And so the emphasis, Jesus says, you keep on following me, you don't let go, you don't let persecution, you don't let seduction to lure you away from following Christ. And if you stumble and you have fallen, you pick yourself up by repentance, and then you pick yourself up and you continue to follow. Don't give up. The emphasis is, don't ever give up. The perseverance of the saints is emphasized here. That is the only cure for ignorance. If you choose otherwise, then Jesus will ask you this question. Whosoever shall save his life. Now the word will there is the same as what you find in verse 24. Whosoever desire to save his life. Whosoever desire to follow. Whosoever desire to save his life, you're going to lose it. You're going to destroy your own life. In other words, you don't want to follow the life of Christ. You want to hold on to your own way. You think you are right and Christ is wrong. You think that Christ, Jesus, has wasted his time by dying on the cross. You think you are good enough to save yourself. That when you die in your own sin, your good works are good enough. Jesus tells you before you die on purpose so that you have a chance to change your mind. You are destroying your own life. It is not enough. He is God. He knows God's standard. He could have just simply kept quiet, and that's it. Let us go through life and not warn us that it is not enough. But he wants us to know that if you want to hold on to your own life and hold on to your own standard and refuse to surrender your life to Christ, you're going to destroy it yourself. And you can't blame anyone. Because your life as it is, without Christ, falls far short of God's standard and God's glory. Supposing you live 50 years on this earth. Supposing during these 50 years on this earth, you can live a perfect life for 49 years. And then on the 50th year, 365 days, you live a perfect life for the next 364 days. And then on the last day, the last 24 hours of your life on earth, you manage to live 23 hours perfectly still. And now you're left with the last hour, 60 minutes. And then you can still live the last 59 minutes perfectly. And then now you're left with only 60 seconds. And then you can live the last 50 seconds of your life perfectly still. And then left with the final second before you breathe your last breath, and all you need to do is to think in your mind how proud you are, how great you are. That's it, finish. Everything else comes to nothing. You die with that 1 second of sin in your mind. Not even an act, just the thought of pride. You end up in hell. That is God's standard. And you and I know that that scenario is impossible. Because we sin so many times, not only in our thoughts, in our hearts, with our words, with our hands, with our feet. Over and over and over and over again. In fact, the moment we are born into this world, the Bible revealed to us we are already sinners through and through. And you want to hold on to your weak life, and you think that by holding on to your life, your own way, you can save it? Jesus says no. You are destroying it yourself. But whosoever will lose his life, will hand his life over for Jesus' sake, only for Jesus' sake. There are many people who lose their life for all sorts of causes. There are some people who lose their life for the big whale. Some people lose their life for trees, save the forest. Some people lose their life for all sorts of causes. That does not count. Only for Jesus' sake. That is the only life that counts. And Jesus says, you're going to find it. That is life. You surrender your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be able to understand what it means to be a Christian. The world remains the same, but you have changed. You look at the world with new eyes. You look at the world with eyes that you never known existed. Because that is the experience of every truly born again Christian. You can see into eternity. You realize that your old ambitions are so foolish and futile. You are so ready to give them up, and now you ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with this life that you have saved, that you have allowed to remain on this earth? Tell me, Lord, and I'm prepared to do whatever it is. You know how wonderful that is to have that kind of knowledge, to know that you are born into this world, you have been saved by Jesus Christ for a high purpose that God Himself has given to you. The world, they don't understand this. The world, they grope in darkness. The world trying to find the purpose and the meaning of their existence, and they find it in all sorts of funny things. Save the world, save the planet, save this, save that. For what? That's all they know. They think that this is a very high, noble purpose, to save the earth for our sons and for our grandchildren. You can't save this earth for our sons and our grandchildren. Who are we to save this earth? We don't have the power to save this earth. We are so frail and so weak. Our time on earth is so short. What can we do to save this earth? You can't do anything to save this earth. This is foolish talking. All God needs to do is to send a tiny little tsunami, and we call it a tsunami. God just simply call it a me, not a tsunami. Right? Because it destroys so much. For God, it's just a little ripple. Right? God is so great and so powerful to us, that little ripple, we describe it, we photograph it, wow, big waves and this and that. Yeah, from our tiny little perspective, it's just like an ant looking up. Wow, look at the foot, so big, right? Our foot, so big. Because it's an ant. But you look at our foot, it's so small. It's like us are looking at the tsunami, so big the wave. God who looks up at us, look down from heaven, it's just a ripple. And you look at how it affects your life, how it affects countries. One tiny little earthquake in the ocean in Indonesia, and people as far as in Africa can feel the damage. That's the power of God. You don't want to put your life in the hands of such a powerful God, and you want to hold on to your own puny little life because you think you are strong enough. God says you are destroying your own life. You lose your life, you surrender it over to me, you will find it. What is man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, it's an impossibility, isn't it? You think you can hold on to your own life, you can gain the whole world, and there's no way you can gain the whole world. So this is what we call the third class condition of impossibility. Even if you can, which is a hyperbole, which is you can't, you think it is worth losing your own soul? You think it is worth destroying your own soul, and there's no way you can gain the whole world. And you're not even getting the whole world, and you will exchange your soul for it. Even if you can gain the whole world, and you still be called a poor exchange, God says. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the price of your own soul? A promotion in your company? You think your soul is that cheap? God doesn't think so. God says your soul is so precious and so important to me that I sent my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. And I accepted what he has done for you by raising him from the dead. And now you're telling God you make a big mistake. Because you think that by gaining the world, you can save your own souls. You can't. You came into this world naked and you're going to leave this world naked. You get nothing. You bring nothing out. You brought nothing in. The only important thing in this world and in this life is that if you do not find a solution for the sin in your life and you die in your sin, you have no one to blame but yourself, because you hold on to it, you're destroying it yourself. But if you hand it over to Christ, Jesus says, you'll never lose it. You will find it, because this is what eternal life is. You can have it right now. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Because when he returns, he will no longer come as a savior. He will come in the glory of his Father as the judge with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And your works and my works will fall very far short of God's glory. You know that. You know this in your own heart of hearts. That you are a sinner through and through. That if God were to hold you accountable, you think your good works stained by these sinful hands will be good enough? No matter how many hospitals you build, no matter how much money you give to many orphanages all over the world, it will still fall short of the standard of God. Because everything you and I touch by these sin-stained hands will always be full of the stain of sin. Only when the hands have been washed by the blood of Christ, that Jesus says, you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward, because the hands have been washed as white as snow by the blood of Christ. Because every sin must be punishable by death. And if you do not want Jesus Christ to die for your sins, then you have to die for your own sins. And the death for your own sins will mean eternity in the lake of fire. That is the payment for sins committed. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and completely surrender yourself to him, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him, that is the cure for ignorance. That's how you have your ignorance resolved. Just as you find in this context, Peter's ignorance must be rebuked, because Jesus cannot let it stand. And his ignorance was revealed by his own words. Don't let your own ignorance be revealed by your own words, because it will ruin you. It will destroy you. Let us come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms, and his terms only. Total, complete surrender to him. No more what I want. What the Lord wants must be all that matters, now and into eternity. Can it be better than you holding on to your life, compared to your life being held in the hands of God Almighty? He makes no mistakes. He is all-powerful. He knows the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Or you want to hold it in your own hands? The choice is yours. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free, offered to all of us. If any man will come after Jesus, help us, O Lord, this night to be that man, that we may come before thee, O Lord, on your terms by denying ourselves, and to take up the cross that thou hast prepared for each and every one of your children before the foundation of the world. And then we will follow you for the rest of our days on this earth till we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. May this be the cry of every worshipper this evening. O Lord our God, may thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart, that none of us may leave this sanctuary holding on to our own life, for to hold on to it means to destroy it ourselves, but to surrender it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may find it in him and in him alone. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.